Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and is entitled The New Jerusalem. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulphur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Our second reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 20. And is entitled The Empty Tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still do not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and the side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
These are the strangest of times, and this has been the strangest Easter. This has been a good week for me, but for me, last week was difficult. This has been the strangest Easter, when I've often felt I've still been in Lent. But this morning, I'd like to look at the difference between Easter Sunday morning and Easter Sunday evening. To set the scene, I'd like to mention some words of Charles Dickens, which might sound familiar from a recent TV advert. "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us." These are the strangest of times. We are in this together, yet we are in self-isolation. We are at home, but yet there is a sense of dislocation. There is a spirit of the Blitz mentality, of everyone travelling in the same direction, but in self-isolation. These are the strangest of times, and it is Easter time. From our Gospel reading this morning, I'd like us to consider what Easter Sunday morning was like for most of the disciples before Jesus appeared on that Easter Sunday evening. Often today, I feel like we are living in Sunday morning, when Sunday evening is yet to come. It is a tale of two times, of now and not yet. What must it have been like for those first disciples on that first Easter Sunday morning? Imagine being in the room with the disciples. You're in despair. The one you've looked to and lived with for the last few years is dead. Your leader has been killed. You are lost. The one you look towards has been taken away. You are in a room full of other friends, yet you are alone. It had been dark when Mary went to the tomb early that Sunday morning. She saw that the stone had been rolled away, so she came running back to fetch Peter and the other disciple. And they started for the tomb, both running. You perhaps were wondering, what on earth is happening? Jesus is dead, isn't he? When Peter came back before midday, he said he saw the strips of linen lying there in the tomb. The other disciple had been standing outside, but he told the group he went into the tomb and saw the cloth folded up by itself, separate from the other garments. He said he saw the empty tomb and believed. He believed Jesus was alive. What a week. What a few days. On Friday they had killed my Lord. They had crucified him, when just a few days before they had been cheering him as we came into Jerusalem. Now they'd killed him. Yet a week ago, before we came into Jerusalem, Hadn't Jesus said he was going to be betrayed, condemned, mocked, flogged and crucified? And hadn't he then said, on the third day, he would be raised to life? What is going on? It's not yet midday on the third day, and some of our group are saying the tomb is empty. And now Mary has come back and is telling us she has spoken with Jesus. What is going on? Our friend has been crucified. He died. And we'd been looking back and all the amazing things he had said and done. We'd remembered those last few days, how after his anointing, that wonderful smell had lingered, and then now, how he'd been taken from us. We were in agony, full of despair, but now Mary says she has touched our risen Lord. What is going on? It is now early afternoon, and two of our number are getting ready to walk to Emmaus. How will this day end? This is the strangest of all Sundays. How will this day end? It is the tale of two times, of now and not yet. Apart from Mary, Peter, and the other disciple, how must that first Easter Sunday morning have felt? And now looking back, how must that first Easter Sunday evening have been? I would like to return to the room with the disciples in a few moments, but first, two pictures. When I think of Good Friday, I often think of a painting by Roger Wagner. What I like about this painting is the contrast between light and dark. I liked how the painting depicts the desolation, the pain of Good Friday, without being too graphic. This picture for me depicts something of the sheer horror of the cross, and yet, placing the scene just down the road in Didcot, to me makes the events depicted that much more personal. And to place, you're able to place yourself in the picture. It is Good Friday. The picture is full of contrast. People alone, people comforting each other. People bent double in agony and anguish at the scene unfolding before their eyes. The picture is full of contrast, of light and darkness. To me, the cooling towers at Didcot have never been the most beautiful of structures. In many ways, they were a blot on the landscape. But now they have been removed. I also miss them. There was something special about travelling back along the M40, of coming down the cutting and seeing Oxfordshire before you. When you saw the cooling towers, you knew you would soon be home. The cooling towers of Didcot were not the prettiest of structures, but yet, somehow, they also spoke to me of home. Of coming home. Next, when I think of the resurrection, often an image of the Millau Viaduct comes to mind. This picture, for me, depicts something of what Christ has done for us. Yes, I like that the picture contains three cross-like shapes, but they are empty crosses. It is a picture of the resurrection. After the crucifixion, of hope. How through his death and resurrection, Jesus created a bridge which takes us from despair to new life. A bridge which transforms and transcends. A tale of two cities. Now the second picture on the right, to me shows something of the precarious nature of life. Walking across this bridge looks a little scary as we look up and imagine life above, as we now live life below. As we look up, the journey looks daunting. But let's return to the room with the disciples one more time before we conclude. These are the strangest of times. Sunday morning, Sunday evening. A tale of two times, of now and not yet. We had left the room early afternoon on that first Sunday, contemplating what the disciples must have felt when some of their number started saying, "Jesus is alive." Early that morning, when Mary had gone to the tomb, it was still dark. Now, on the evening of that first day, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked, and once more it was dark outside. As inside, we contemplate, is Jesus really alive? At this moment, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The disciples saw the Lord. They also heard him. They could smell him. They touched him. And they witnessed him taste and eat a piece of fish. For us, these are the strangest of times. This has been the strangest Easter. It has been a time full of questions. For me, in a way, it has been a bit like how I imagine the disciples felt between Sunday morning and Sunday evening. A tale of two times, a time of now and not yet. At this time, we might be full of questions, full of uncertainty, but as we remember the wonder of our reading from Revelation, of what is yet to come, of God living with his people, of God wiping every tear from our eye, of a time with no more death, of drinking from the spring of life, we are shown what is to come. We live now in a time of now and not yet, a tale of two times. So some final words from Charles Dickens before a conclusion. "It is a far, far better thing I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known." These are the strangest of times. However, as I finish, on that first Easter Sunday evening, Jesus came into the room, and again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."